Good morning, church. Welcome, everyone. If you are visiting with us for the first time today or again today, I'm glad you're here, especially our friends from Founders Grove wanted to give you a special welcome. We're glad that you're here to worship with us and to fellowship with us today. My name is Jason Myers. I'm one of four pastors here, and it is my great privilege to proclaim a message from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. Chapter 1, verses 32-39. I know you just got sat down, so I'll let you stay if you want. But this is Mark chapter 1, if you would turn there, to chapter 1, verses 32-39. Mark begins and says, "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." This is the text I'm going to preach from today. But before I actually start to unpack any of this text or get into the message itself, it's helpful to know a different message. The message that Mark was wanting to give to his hearers, his readers. Because while this is a biography, the gospel, and it is a historical narrative, it's also a sermon. It's a message that Mark wanted to give while he was in Rome to Christians in Rome around the year AD 64. It was a very tumultuous time. The environment was increasingly hostile towards Christianity, and Christians were increasingly being persecuted, led by none other than the Emperor Nero himself. And so Mark is writing this message to them to comfort them in the midst of their suffering and their fears of suffering. He's wanting to comfort them, telling them and reminding them who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how he came to do it. But he's also seeking to encourage them. That is, to pour courage into them so that they can more faithfully follow Jesus in these most difficult of days, maybe even their last days. He's writing to help them be the best disciples of Jesus Christ that they can be. That's the context of this. And so with that, let me ask you this question. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus? You see, to be a disciple of Jesus, yes, means to be a learner, a student of his. But it also means to so follow him, to seek to follow him in such a way that in your obedience and with faith and love and worship, that you will surrender everything else so as to give complete and total allegiance to Jesus Christ. Do you want to follow him like that? Are you committed to following Jesus all the way to the very end, no matter what? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Or do you want Jesus to be your disciple? Do you want to follow Jesus, or do you want Jesus to follow you? You know, and to bless your plans, and to submit to your agenda, and to surrender to and embrace your priorities. Because that's what discipleship is. If you were to follow Jesus, it means that you will embrace his priorities. But do you want him to embrace yours? This is something, embracing his priorities, surrendering our own, this is something we must do over and over and over again in ever-increasing and deeper ways as true disciples of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ requires constant reorientation of ourselves, of our hearts, of our plans, of our priorities around Jesus and his priorities, and trusting ourselves to his plans. Let me show you this in the text. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 32 with me. It says that that evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, I'm not going to get into the technical aspects of this, but when Mark uses the word city here, there's different words for villages and towns and cities. And a city here roughly had, we know from history, about anywhere between 10 to 15,000 people at minimum. Now, it's probably an exaggeration that the whole city was gathered together at one door. Not really possible. But his point is that it was a huge crowd, and it's just popularity just increasing, and everybody's coming. Anybody see Tiger Woods and his recent win at the PGA Majors? Like, it was insane how many people crowded around him. He couldn't walk. He was ducking behind, just security was having a rough time to get him through. Picture that, and maybe all the more. So this is what happened. Why? Because he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So that's the context. Everybody's here wanting to be healed, wanting to have their demons cast out and all these diseases and sicknesses cured. And then in verse 35, and rising very early in the morning. So sometime between when he's healing them, they either escapes or sends them home for the evening, and he comes and he goes to sleep, but he rises very early in the morning while it was still dark. Mark gives all these wonderful details, and he departs when it's still dark so that no one can follow him, right? So he can be alone, because if he does it in daylight, people are going to swarm him again. So he does it in the dark. He goes out to a desolate place, like in a wilderness area where no one's around, and there he prayed. If we're to follow Jesus, we must embrace his priorities, right? And this is the first of his two major priorities given in this passage. He prioritizes prayer. Jesus prioritized prayer over comfort and over convenience. He gets up, surely he was tired, right? He preached all day, and then in the evening what he does is he casts out demons and he's healing sicknesses and diseases. He must have been emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually exhausted. He goes to bed, but he wakes up while it's still dark because his heart must have been heavy, and he gets up and he goes to pray. Because he prioritizes that over sleep, over comfort, over convenience, over what other people expected him to do. They expected him to be there when they wake up. They'll go early and find him there, but he wasn't. He was praying. Then we see Jesus' priority to pray has a conflict with their priorities to find him. In verses 36 and 37, here's the conflict. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. The word searched has this hostile feel to it. Like that they're disgruntled. They're frustrated that they have to look for Jesus, right? We shouldn't have to go looking for you, Jesus. You should be where we want you to be, where we expect you to be. That's our agenda. That's our priority. You should be doing what we want you to do, but you're not embracing our priorities. And it says, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Don't read this as a sincere just information. I just wanted to tell you this, Jesus. This is like a rebuke. In a sense, the word for looking there is a negative word. Actually, it's used 10 times in the Gospel of Mark. And all 10 times, if not all 9 out of 10 times, every time it is in a negative sense. I think 6 or 7 of the times it's the word for seeking after. It's for those who are seeking to kill Jesus. Now here they're not trying to kill him, but Mark picks up on the negative idea. We are seeking for Jesus to do something he doesn't really want to do. That he's not committed to doing. He has his own priorities, but we're seeking to get him to embrace ours, to submit to ours. Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. And if everyone expects you to be here, but you're over here, surely you're in the wrong and not everyone else. How does he respond to this conflict of priorities? And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns. You can almost hear the disciples going, well, Jesus, you misunderstood us. They said, everyone is looking for you here. Okay, let's go on to the next towns. Let's leave this place that I may preach there also. But that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the second of the major priorities we see in this passage. Jesus prioritizes proclamation. Gospel proclamation is what he prioritizes. In fact, this prayer-saturated proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God was a priority for Jesus over against comfort and convenience and fame and popularity and approval and other people's expectations and their demands. He prioritizes this gospel proclamation over just about everything else, including doing good deeds, helping people. I want you to feel this, okay? I want us to see why it is that the people were so bothered by Jesus leaving Capernaum. I don't think it was altogether ridiculous that they were somewhat confused or upset by this. Sure, some of them wanted to be entertained, just like all those people surrounding Tiger Woods. It's just, he's a celebrity. This man Jesus does awesome powers, and it's just like a sideshow. It's awesome. I want to be a part of that. I want to see it. But surely also there were many others who actually had real, sincere, and legitimate needs. So Jesus is there, and he's praying in this desolate place when they find him, and he tells them finally, just go back, get our stuff, pack everything up, come meet me back here. I'm going to keep praying. And then when you come back with our stuff, we'll move on to the next towns. So they go back and they start packing up their stuff. And by that time, people are just starting to crowd around the door, and it's just growing every second. And one by one, they come. Where's Jesus? He's not here. Well, we need him. Tell him, when is he coming back? He's not. You don't understand. My arm has been busted for 3 years. I cannot provide for my family, but Jesus, I've seen him. He can do this. He can heal me. I couldn't get in yesterday. It was too busy, but I'm here now, here early. I didn't sleep last night so I could get here. Please, go get him. He's not coming. Somebody else, a mother, saying, my son, I'm pretty sure he has a demon. It's hurting him. It's ruining our family. It's devastating us. Please, go get him. A father holding his daughter who is near death with sickness, saying, Jesus can heal her, can't he? He's a miracle worker. He does wonders from God. Have him come, please. I'm desperate. A woman says, I have had this disease for 20 years. And it's not just the physical pain. It's the fact that I can't even be with my own family. I am unclean, and I can't be with my people. I can't go worship God in the temple. I thought, finally, Jesus, he's this miracle worker. He can heal me. He can make me feel accepted, make me feel loved again. Please. They say, no. We're going on to the next town. Mark is writing this to Christians who are being persecuted. What's their priority at this time? What's their highest priority at this moment? Jesus, please just... Even if you take my life, please, would you spare my children, my wife or my husband, my parents? They can't take this. To be thrown into prison and to be beaten and to be starved. To be martyred in the most inhumane and brutal ways possible. Jesus, please, our highest priority is that you would deliver us from this. Keep us from such heinous acts. And Mark is saying, being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, means you embrace his priorities over your own. What about you? What are your highest priorities right now? What is it that you are asking Jesus to do for you? What are you expecting him to do for you in your life? I want to be free from this sin. I want to be free from this hurt, this pain. I don't want to have this loss. I want health for me or for my child or for my parents. I want finances, at least just where it's stable. I got to prepare for the future. God, there's this relationship I want, or this relationship I need fixed and healed. Surely, God, these are good things, godly things. Don't you want them? And we prioritize these. It isn't, listen to me, it isn't as though Jesus doesn't care about these things. He does. Peter tells us we should be casting all of our cares upon Jesus because he cares for us. It's not as if Jesus is too busy for you. He's got other more important stuff and don't bother him with those things. That's not what's happening here. He cares about every one of your issues, whether you think they're small or grand. Jesus cares about them because he cares about you. And in fact, he cares more about your issues than you do. But beyond that, he cares about more than you do. He's after more and better and bigger and deeper things than you are. Listen to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 31 through 33. This whole section is helpful and important, but just look at verses 31 to 33 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" Or you can put in 100 other questions of issues you're facing. What about this, Jesus? What about this, Jesus? My priority. He says, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all," implying he knows and he cares about them. Okay, that's there. He says, "But you seek first." Prioritize. Put it first. See, as highest importance, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, they will be added to you. He'll take care of them. Don't worry about that. In his timing and his way. Jesus prioritizes the spiritual over the physical. Hear me. He does not prioritize the spiritual instead of the physical, as if your physical issues in life don't matter to him. That's not true. It's that he prioritizes things. He puts them in the right order. The spiritual above the physical. Because physically, this life, our things, this stuff, our bodies are wasting away. They just are. But not the spiritual. He cares about that. He wants that to be renewed day by day. And two, Jesus prioritizes the eternal over the temporal. Again, it's not as though he doesn't care about this span of your life and what's going on this season of your life. He does care about these temporal things. He just cares more about the things that last forever and ever. He prioritizes the eternal over the temporal. This might be a small and silly thing, but a couple days ago, I lost my wallet. And if you've ever done that, it's just really frustrating. Like, you start getting nervous, like, how am I going to replace this? What do I got to do with this? Where am I going to find it? And as I'm looking for it and everywhere, I realize also I can't find my glasses. I'm thinking, what in the world? I can't find, okay, where are they at? So I'm searching every place, places I never even have been, and I'm just searching there triple times. And in this process, I kid you not, I can't find my phone. I'm going, is somebody playing a joke on me? Is somebody stealing from me? Am I losing my mind? I'm not sure what's happening. I'm just getting so frustrated. I finally find my phone. And I'm like, I'm going to go back up to the church office to see if I left them up here. I can't find it. I look, but I look again. I come up here. They're not up here. I'm praying before, as I'm walking in the building, God, would you help me to find my wallet and my glasses? I don't find them. I call my wife, and she looks again, and she finds them right away. I go back home, I grab them, and I drive back up here, and I'm working on my sermon. And for me, the whole priority is this. I just need to find my wallet and my glasses just so I can get on with my day. I'm trying to prepare a sermon. Isn't this a good thing, God? Isn't this what you want me to do? And it's like he says, Jason, that's your highest priority? That's not mine. I can help you find these things like that. I didn't want you to because I'm trying to do something in you. I'm trying to work something through you and do something for you. Whatever it is, you might think that just losing your wallet or your glasses, your phone, your keys, whatever, is a small thing. Maybe it's that you're losing a job or you're losing a marriage or you're losing a person in your life to death. And you're saying, that's much bigger. It is. But it still applies. Jesus' priority for you is to work something in you, to work something through you, and to do something for you far beyond and far deeper and far greater than you can possibly imagine. He has greater priorities. His priorities are sometimes different from ours, aren't they? And the question at that time is, will we embrace his priorities, or will we want him to embrace ours, right? I want to find my stuff. I want to do something in you. Am I going to try to make Jesus be my disciple and follow me and submit to my agenda and my priorities? Or will I follow him? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to be his disciple? Are you willing to surrender your priorities to his? Let me give you just very quick two reasons why you should want to. Number one, because he deserves it. He demands, listen to me, this is just really helpful to me. Jesus is the only person who ever actually deserves completely what he demands. And he demands a lot, doesn't he? Because he demands everything, but he deserves more than that. Because of who he is, he's worthy of us surrendering and giving up everything else. And that's what discipleship is. He demands it. He calls us to follow him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Give up everything else so that we may have him, because we value him as more than everything else. So he's worth it. Number two, his priorities are worth it. His priorities are better than ours. His priorities for us, for you, are better than your priorities for you. He cares more about you than you do. And it's foolish, it's arrogant, and it's actually wicked to assume the opposite. Jesus, my priorities for my life are way better than yours for me. Not even remotely close to being true. So if you truly do want to follow Jesus by embracing his priorities, how do you do that? First, you must know what his priorities are. And in this text, we have two. We have the priority of prayer, and we have the priority of proclamation. Verse 35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus prioritizes prayer. The question is, do we really prioritize it, or do we just get to it when we get to it? Let me give you two ways you can prioritize prayer in your own life. One, you can prioritize prayer in your frequency. That's how often you are praying. And I don't mean that you should become a monk and you should go and spend 12 hours a day in a monastery praying. When God says in his word that we should be praying without ceasing, I think it means something like this. Have such a mindset, an attitude of prayer, that you are quick to pray. Right? You're just quicker to pray than you are to worry. That you're quicker to pray than you are to complain. That you're quicker to pray than you are to actually do something. I got this project I got to do. I got this problem I got to solve. I got this issue I'm faced with. Are you quicker to act, to do? I just got to fix it. Or you say, no, I got to be quicker to pray even than to do. Do you believe that God will do more when you pray than you can do on your own by acting without praying? You have to believe that and move quicker, to be more quick to pray. But frequency in prayer is not just quickness, it's also faithfulness. Like, you do it regularly. Jesus was faithful in prayer. In Luke 5:16, it says that it paints this picture of Jesus just going out regularly and doing this. This is what he would do. He would just go out and he would pray. He would go out by himself in desolate places and he would pray. That's what his habit was. That was his constant practice. He was faithful in prayer. If we are to be faithful in prayer, then we must plan to neglect everything else until we pray. All right, isn't that what prioritizing something is? Like, I'll put it first, so I'm not going to do anything else until I do this first. So prayer, this is just a little mantra you can tell yourself. Prayer and Bible before phone. When you wake up in the morning, roll out of bed, drop to your knees, grab your Bible and pray. Or maybe for some of you, prayer before coffee. Maybe you get, as you're fixing your coffee, okay, you can pray. But get your Bible and pray. Let it be the first thing you do every day. Let it be a faithful habit, a practice that you are developing. Neglect everything else and pray. Number two, if you want to prioritize prayer, do so not only in your frequency, but in your focus. Prioritize prayer in your focus. That is what you are focused on in your prayers. What are you praying about? What's the content and the focus of your prayers? I'm going to be careful here. Listen to me. I'm not saying that you shouldn't or that you can't or that you should feel guilty about praying about physical and temporal things. You can and you should. That's good. He says, cast all your anxieties, every one of them, on me because I care for you. Do that. But if that's your main or your only focus, then your priority is too low. It's not matching Jesus's. Maybe you can use the Lord's Prayer as a model here, okay? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So we should pray for physical things. We should pray for our needs. Pray for God to take care of what we need to take care of in this life. That's good. So I'm not saying to pray less than that. I'm saying pray that and more, and have the more be your focus. Such that did you realize that in the Lord's Prayer, that is the only thing in that entire prayer that is actually physical? Everything else is spiritual. God, I want your name to be hallowed and worshiped. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. I want to be forgiven. I wanted to forgive others. I want to be to flee from temptation. I want to be delivered from the evil one. These are all spiritual realities. So if the focus of our prayer is only and always physical and temporal, then we're missing it. So don't pray less than that. Pray more than that and have your focus be that. I'll give you an example here. I've shared this with several people. I might even shared it from here before. But I'll say it again because it is, I think it fits, and it's something I'm still struggling with. My wife and I sold our house, and we were living with my in-laws, and we're looking for a house. And in this process, I'm praying for this temporal thing, this physical house, right? God, would you lead us to that? Would you help us to find the house in our price range that fits for us in the area where we want? Would you help us? But early on, and this is something I'm still trying to fight to get my heart, my mind focused on, but early on I realized if my priority is to find a house, and God's priority is to change my heart, then our priorities are at odds. At that moment, I'm asking, Jesus, will you submit to my priorities? And he's saying, no. He submits to no man. And it would actually be unloving if he did, because his priorities are better and he knows it. So he says, no, Jason, you submit to mine. So as I'm praying for a house, I must also be praying for a heart of contentment. As I'm praying for God to lead us to a house, I also need to be praying that he would lead me to be more thankful for what he has given me. I need to be praying for God to give me wisdom that honors him in how I spend my money. I need to be praying that my wife and I would be on the same page, more unified in a gospel way that honors him. I need to be praying for faith that I'm trusting God in the whole process and patience as he leads us. Those are more important. He says, Jason, I can get you a house tomorrow. That's not hard for me. That's not a big deal. What I'm saying is I want you to see the bigger deal is your heart needs to be more like mine. I need to be more submitted to him. That's what he's after. That's what I should be after. So as you pray for your stuff and your temporal physical things, pray in addition to that and more than that, more fervently than that, that he would change you and make you like him. Following Jesus means embracing the priority of prayer, but also embracing the priority of proclamation. Look at verse 38. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. That's the purpose for why I came out of Capernaum. And I'm here in this desolate place, I'm going to move on. That's the purpose. And that's why I came out of heaven itself. God the Father sent me that I would proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Mark 1. Now after that, John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee. He came doing what? Proclaiming the gospel of God. He came saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus prioritized gospel proclamation over fame and fortune, over popularity and approval, and over doing good deeds. If we want to embrace his priorities, we will prioritize gospel proclamation. Number one, three things. Number one, by opening your heart. Prioritize gospel proclamation and by opening your heart. That is, thinking of open heart surgery, right? Just open it up so they can see what's going on, so that you can see what's going on in there. Maybe pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart, the center of my being. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me. Lead me, not just lead my circumstances, lead me, my heart, in the way everlasting, in your way. And particularly, what I want you to evaluate your heart on, what I want you to ask God to evaluate your heart on, is what is it that you speak most often about? What is it that you speak most passionately about? I'm not saying you can't or that you shouldn't talk about sports or the weather or politics or your favorite hobby or that soapbox issue of yours. You can talk about all those things. I'm asking you to evaluate how much and how passionately do you talk about that as compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that you are most frequently talking about and most passionately talking about, that in one sense is your gospel message. That's what you think is going to do the most good for the most amount of people. That's the hope that they can have. That's my message. I want to be known for that. So regardless of what you say is your priority, what do you reveal is your priority by what you speak? What do you proclaim most? most often, and most passionately. May it be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It alone is the true good news. Number two, if you want to prioritize gospel proclamation, then you will do it by opening your ears. Opening your ears. The gospel is good news. News is meant to be heard. A proclamation is meant to be listened to. So just very simply, give more devoted and faithful attention to hearing the gospel. Listen to preaching. Listen to podcasts or read a blog post. Read the Bible. Read good articles. Read good books. Listen to audiobooks where the gospel is foremost. Put yourself constantly under the washing of the word of God so that the gospel fills your ears, fills your mind, fills your heart, such that that is the thing you most want to talk about and most passionately so. Number one, open your heart. Number two, open your ears. Number three, prioritize the gospel proclamation by opening your mouth. By actually sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The unarticulated gospel, the unspoken good news, does nobody any good. You know that old saying by Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Well, of course it's necessary. It's a message. It has to be necessary. You can't just do things and people go, oh, now I believe in Jesus. They have to hear the message about him. How will they be saved unless they believe? How will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone is sent? You are sent. I am sent. We are the sent ones. We have the ministry of reconciliation and we have the message of reconciliation. It must be heard. So share it. So let me give you three things I want you to commit to this week. Just prayerfully consider committing to these three things before God. Number one, commit to pray. Every day this week, commit to pray that God would open your heart to want to share the gospel and he would give you opportunities to do it. Pray that. Every day, just make that commitment to pray for your heart and opportunities to share the gospel. Number two, commit to actually seek for opportunities. Don't just sit back and wait. If God is giving you a heart for it and you want to gain a heart for evangelism and sharing the gospel, then maybe seek for opportunities. Ask somebody deeper questions you normally do. Say hi to somebody you haven't said hi to before and ask the Lord to make it go further. Have somebody over for dinner. Go out to lunch with them and sit at work. Instead of eating by yourself, maybe invite a coworker. Talk to a neighbor or a family member or a friend and say, can we just hang out? And ask that God to help that conversation move forward. Seek for it. Go deeper. Maybe one of the ways you can do this is by serving. And say, whoa, didn't Jesus just say he came to proclaim the gospel, not to serve, so we shouldn't serve? That's not what he said. He prioritizes the proclamation of the gospel over serving, but not instead of or to the exclusion of serving. In fact, look at verse 39. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. In the very next passage, he cleanses a man with leprosy. After that, he heals a man that's paralyzed. Jesus continues to serve, always as a sincere desire to love them and as a means of supporting his gospel message. So sometimes if you are serving people, it can give you a hearing for the gospel, so do it. So number one, pray for your heart and for opportunities. Number two, seek for opportunities. And number three, commitment. If God actually gives you an opportunity this week, please don't be surprised that he does. Commit to take it. Commit to actually share something of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what he's promised. Maybe that starts with just us here in this room having gospel conversations with each other on a regular basis. May it be that the most frequent thing and the most passionate thing that we talk about is the gospel to ourselves and to each other as Christians. I do not think we need less gospel conversations among us, church. More. We need more. Such that it's so natural that we want to do it with everybody. May that be the case, that you commit to, when God gives you the opportunity this week, if he does, take it. This is what it means to be a disciple. It means to prioritize his agenda, his plans, his ways, his commands over our own, embracing his priorities. You know, when Jesus left Capernaum that day, I bet the crowd, the people who had legitimate needs, they were struggling not to accuse Jesus of being immoral, wrong. Like, I was talking to our kids on the way here. If I had the power that Jesus did to heal, I'd be going to hospital after hospital after hospital, just healing people every chance I could get, right? And that's what they expected and they wanted. But can you imagine when the disciples told them, we don't totally get it either, but listen, this is what Jesus says. Even though he has all this power, he has divine supernatural blessing to do miraculous things that nobody else on the planet can do, and yet he says it's more important that he would share a message with people. That had to have intrigued them. My goodness, how good must that good news be that it's better than me being healed? It must be of such gargantuan importance for me to hear that message. I'm going to give it a hearing. That I'll go on and I'll follow him to the next towns just to hear what he has to say. Jesus says, listen, if you want me to bow down to your priorities, it's like saying this. I know my house is built on the sand, Jesus, but can't you just come in and put some new siding on, throw some paint on the walls and put some curtains up? That'd make me feel better. He says, the rains will still come, the winds will still blow, the floods will still rise, and your house will crash, never to recover. But my message, if it is believed, will give you a house built on the rock that will stand forever and nothing can destroy it, and you will enjoy all the blessings, all the privilege of being in my house forever. So one way, one last way to follow Jesus by embracing his priorities is prioritize gospel proclamation by believing the very gospel that he proclaimed. Hear it and believe it and treasure it as better than everything else. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, who is ushering in his kingdom, the kingdom of God, such that when he comes, he's not going to come healing people. He's not going to come casting out demons. He's not going to become rising the dead and fixing this issue, because there will be none of that. No more death, no more disease, no more demons, no more sickness or strife or suffering or sin of any kind. When he comes, it's all done. He says, I didn't come to fix your life temporarily, because you're going to get sick again. I cast out a demon, maybe others will come, or maybe you'll just have a different problem and all of you will soon die and face the judgment. I've come to give you life and have it forever. I care more about you than just this temporal comfort. I want to give you eternal comfort beyond your imagination. And perfect eternal joy in my presence. So Jesus prioritizes the proclamation of this good news to ensure that all those who hear it and believe it, who trust in and treasure him, they believe that they will make it home. Jesus says, listen, if I just make you distracted with everything else, that you can have all the good stuff here and I can fix this here and everything will be fine and no problems, you want me to do that? Then you're going to be so distracted. I know your heart. You'll be so distracted with everything right here, right now. You won't make it. You won't make it. In order to keep you going all the way to the end, if you want to follow me all the way home to enter into the joy of your master, to see the glory of the king when he comes, and to love him at his appearing, he says, then follow my priorities. Embrace my agenda for your life. Every week, when we partake of communion, that's what we're doing. You know that? We are preaching the gospel. We're saying Jesus came. He didn't die for his sins, but he did die. He came to suffer, to bleed, so his flesh could be torn open, his blood could be spilled for sinners like us. So we're proclaiming this gospel message in this communion meal. And that is what we call it, a meal. We call it the Lord's Supper or communion meal. I don't know about you, but if every meal I had, or if every even supper I had was just a little piece of bread dipped in some juice, I'd be really hungry. Okay? I would waste away if that's all I had physically, because that doesn't sustain me physically. But Jesus says, I didn't give you this meal so that to sustain you physically. I gave it to sustain you spiritually. I prioritize the spiritual over the physical, because guess what? It's not a big deal in one sense, because you're wasting away. You will die, but I come, and my message is such that when you die, you will never truly die. You will live forever, and I will come and resurrect you at the final day. I will raise all of them up on the last day. The question is, I ask one last time, Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to follow him? Are you so committed to following Jesus such that you will surrender everything else to embrace his priorities over your own? If you're not there yet, then this communion meal is not for you. Not yet. Instead of coming up and to partake of this communion, I ask you to stay in your seat and pray and ask God to open your eyes to it. Open your heart to him. Or I'm going to be in front of the stage and I'm going to ask Pastor Steve if he'll be in the back, and you can come and we'll pray with you. You can put it on a connection card. You want somebody to talk to you this week, it would truly, truly be our delight to do so, to talk to you about this gospel, what it means to follow Jesus and why he's worth it. This morning, if you are trusting in Jesus and you are following him and you want to continually reorient your heart, your life, and your priorities around him and his, and you've had that faith and that discipleship affirmed by other Christians in baptism in a local church, then in just a moment, you could exit to the left and come up front or go to the back to one of these tables. Tear off a piece of bread that represents the broken body of Jesus. Dip it into the juice that points to the blood of Jesus poured for sinners. Go back to your seat and take it by yourself or with your family or with others around you, praising him for what he has done and asking him to lead you so that you will follow him no matter what, that you would trust him and his plans and his priorities for your life. And if you want to be prayed with about for anything, again, I'm here and Steve is in the back. We would love to pray with you. Whenever you're ready, please come.